Well, this is our third Sunday of our Fall Focus series titled Trust Me. And our goal is that kind of person whose way of life broadcasts to the other that you can trust me is the kind of person that each of us will be, just in life and in relationships. You know, we've been starting each message during the series with some images of trust, and I think we've got some great ones this morning. Weren't you glad to trust me? He's one of our own, and that's... You can trust. And the next one, another one of our own. We're glad that he would be the captain if they got called to your house. And construction, repair, whatever, again, an image of trust. Thanks for Murray. And those are actually two hands that are part of us as well. But isn't that just a great image of what trust would be? Thank you for those. Usually those kind of people don't even have to say, trust me. Their actions speak loud enough. And I think you'd agree with all of those that were there. That would be part of what they emanate from their life. That's the kind of person who would make a long-term friend. The person who makes a partner in an enduring marriage. There was one married couple that was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And at the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay married in this day and age to have that enduring a marriage. And the husband responded, seemed to have an answer ready for it. He said, when we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions. And the wife spoke up at this point and said, and in all the 60 years, we've never had to make a major decision. Speaking of older couples, how did I get onto that? George, age 92, and Jane, age 89, are all excited about their decision to get married. So they go for a stroll to discuss wedding plans. And on the way, they pass a drugstore. The elderly couple enters the store where George asks to speak to the owner. We're about to get married, George informs him. Do you sell heart medication? Yes, we certainly do, the owner of the store said. Well, how about support hose to help with poor circulation? Definitely, we have that in stock. What about medicine for rheumatism and osteoporosis and arthritis? George continued. All kinds, said the owner with supreme confidence. How about waterproof furniture and... Depends. Yes, sir, we have those things. George asks, hearing aids and denture supplies and reading glasses? Yes. What about eye drops and sleeping pills, Geritol and Ensure? Absolutely. Do you sell wheelchairs and walkers and canes? All kinds and all sizes, the owner replies. But why all these questions? George smiles proudly and announces, we'd like to use your store as our bridal registry. You just know that I couldn't leave that out, couldn't I? Well, in contrast to these couples, some recent research that has been done out of Duke University found that 25% of people have no one with whom they can have a meaningful conversation. Just imagine, as you walk down a sidewalk, every fourth person that you pass does not have someone with whom they can discuss deeper issues of life. Nobody that qualifies on the trust me scale for them. And tragically, that becomes true even in marriages. And as Christians, we have the means and the resources for that not to happen. There are a lot of gloomy things being said about marriage in our day. Lots of statistics to show how difficult it is. Even statistics that show that Christians have a marriage failure rate almost equal to the general population. But I believe that there is a bright future for Christians in marriage. Our secularized society that just pushes secularization so far that at some point we have to stop and say that is not within the range of Christian belief and practice. The influx of immigrants from other major world religions who set their standards and their beliefs alongside and right in the mix of our communities, and we see it first person. All of those things are all part of sorting out the ingredients of true Christian spirituality and what makes a Christian commitment within the covenant of marriage. All of that helps sort out living the Christ life with deeper commitment and greater distinction, separating the wheat and the chaff within our Christian beliefs. Sometimes we just say nice-sounding Christian things, and it's not part of the core teaching of what the Scripture is. And all of these factors and all of the discouragement about marriage will help us sort that out in Christian churches and stick to the core things of what relationships and marriages are to be all about. Today we will see that if you want a satisfying marriage, you have to forget making happiness your goal. Happiness is a byproduct, not the target. And it comes by achieving a higher priority than happiness, a priority that in fact will give security and honor to your partner. Fundamental to you being in a great relationship is that you, regardless of your friend or mate, have to be connected to the power source. Gary Smalley tells a true life story that happened to him. They were hosting a missionary family of 7 people, parents and 5 children. So Gary planned to give them a fantastic day out on his boat and his favorite lake. He bragged to them about how great this would be. He was really, really proud of his boat, his pride and joy. They loaded on the skis, the picnic supplies, the fishing gear, the suntan lotion, and they zoomed away from the dock. Gary heard one of the missionary kids say to his father, "This is the coolest boat on the lake." And Gary said he was in boat heaven. But then the engine died. Gary said, "Don't worry, I'll fix it." He wrenched the key over several times and it fired up. Took off again. He was feeling good. Then it died again. Same thing. And this happened over and over again. So in between times, he checked the oil, he checked the gas, in case there was water had gotten into the gas. And besides, that would help people think that he knew what he was doing. This is according to his writing. His day was crashing. He was embarrassed. All the bragging that he had done was just falling in shards around him. Started mumbling that nothing was made with good quality anymore. Started blaming the boat. And then his son, Greg, spoke up and said, "Hey, Dad, what's this cord for? Every time I pull it, the motor stops." It was the emergency engine kill for the boat. So here Gary had been totally frustrated and embarrassed when all along it was his son playing a practical joke on him. Gary writes, and I quote him, he said, "In that moment I understood how Abraham could lay his son on the altar." That's not good Christian theology, by the way. But you see, for that boat or anything else to function properly, it has to be connected and stay connected to the right power source. And for relationships to function as they were designed, they need to be plugged into the right power source. The most natural thing in the world is for us to look to our mate as our source of power, as our source of energy in the relationship. And when both people in the relationship are up and having a good time, usually that infatuation stage of relationship, that seems to be all we need. We can just carry on for a lifetime giving energy to each other. But mates can sometimes be irritating, even obstinate, and they drain energy instead of giving it. There was one couple that was having an ongoing, simmering quarrel in their lives. So they descended downwards into not speaking to each other at all, the silent treatment both ways. Neither would give in. And then came the day that the next morning the husband was leaving early for a business trip. And just in their pattern as a couple, usually the wife helped him get up and get started when it was so early. He needed to make his wife to wake him up and to make sure that he was going. But rather than break the silence, which would mean giving in, which couples get to the point where they don't want to do that, and instead of talking to her about it, he left her a note so that she would see it before she went to bed. He wrote, "Wake me at 5 a.m. Next morning, he woke up. His wife was up and gone. The sun was shining into the room. He looked at the clock. It was 9 a.m. His flight had already gone. He was stomping around the house, blaming his wife. And he noticed a piece of paper on his bedside table, written on it, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Who's providing the energy for that relationship to succeed? Both are draining it all away. And you see, no person on earth is capable of giving the fulfillment that we crave. We are not wired to plug into other people as our source of power, as our means of sustaining a vibrant, thrilling relationship. So let's think about God's purpose in marriage. One thing we know, God did not design marriage to be the place where we can get all our needs met. Did you hear that? Should I repeat it? God did not design marriage to be the place where we can get all our needs met. That is simply never promised in the Bible. It's never taught in the Bible. God has a far more profound and wonderful goal in mind. Marriage is one more resource for God to accomplish His primary goal for every believer. That is the goal of each of us being conformed to His likeness. Think about it. Romans 8:29, Paul the Apostle explains that our ultimate in life is to be transformed into the likeness of God's Son. And God uses everything in life, whether we call it good or bad, God uses everything in this life towards this goal. And He especially uses relationships, and especially the marriage relationship. Have you ever been like me? You've had a great encounter with God, a great worship experience with God, maybe in your personal devotional time, right in the privacy and secrecy of your own heart. And in that time, you've just experienced the love of God, and you've promised God that you'll be a real saint all week long. You're going to obey Him in thought, word, and deed for the whole 7 days. But then you come out of your private space and bump into another human being, and it all crashes. It was good intentions, but it wasn't the place of power in your life. That's why relationships are the real test of our walk with God. So Christians shouldn't evaluate their marriage on whether or not it's meeting my needs. Rather, we determine our success by how much I am becoming like Christ. In other words, am I loving and honoring my partner according to the instructions of God's Word? And even though that sounds strange compared to our usual approach to marriage discussions, don't ever lose contact with the truth that in this, Jesus wants you to have a fulfilled life. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have a great time. He wants you to have your deepest needs met. Do you remember John chapter 10, verse 10? Jesus says about us, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wants you to live to capacity. And there's great opportunities for that in relationships, to enhance that living to the full. It's great peril in it as well. In another place, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. Now in your Bible, it probably uses the word perfect there. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek original for that word perfect definitely has the sense of completeness. It's kind of like doing a jigsaw puzzle. What a great pastime. All of you should do it. And you open that new box, and you're putting the puzzle together, and this beautiful picture is developing. Every piece has its place to go, and it doesn't argue with you if you put it in the right place. And it's just a wonderful experience. But if you get to the end of it, and somewhere along the way your sleeve has put a piece on the floor, and you can't find that final piece, how do you feel about that picture? Frustrated? Upset? It's not complete. It's not perfect. But find that final piece. Goes in and it's complete the way it was designed to be. And so the scripture says, be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. Remember at creation, we were made in the image of who? Made in the image of God. So we're to be completed on God's terms, not our own. And this is about the image of God being completed in your life and mine through relationships. So the best thing you can ever do for your mate or for yourself is to promise that you will develop your personal connection to God through dynamic faith in Christ. It's the greatest thing you can do for marriage. You're moving towards completeness. And this is the needed solid foundation, the key to a secure, safe, and intimate marriage. Our relationships need the 220 principle. Now, I asked Jim Johnson for some help with this. He's an electrician. Did you know that? You just thought he was a nice guy, but he's actually an electrician. And he supplied me with some things to show you today. Now, you probably recognize that. What is it? A plug, plug-in, an outlet. What voltage does that come through? 110. We've got some other electricians in. See, I had to learn all that a few years ago. And in this next picture, you're going to see James McGregor. You thought he was a fireman. He's actually an electrician as well. And he's working on 110 out in our new back entrance. Can we just switch to that picture and put it up? He's just kind of hanging out with a 110 cord there. And so 110, I think there's going to be a light installed where that cord connects with his hand there. And that's the plan for it. So this is regular household electricity. Now, switching away from that, here's another kind of outlet. And this isn't as common around your house, but it is what? Stove, you recognize that. Well, what else plugs into this? Dryer. And how do we rate this? What's the voltage on this kind of outlet? 220. If you want to get technical, talk to an electrician. He says it's not exactly 220, but you and I know that it's 220, and we don't have to get technical about it. So now, what would happen if you plugged a clothes dryer into this outlet? Your clothes would never dry. It would take forever. I don't know if it would operate at all. The light on the clothes dryer would operate, but I'm not sure that the element would. What if you plugged your brand new flat screen TV into this one? You'd have a fireworks display right in your living room, and it would be glorious for a few moments, and then the reality would set in. So appliances, we know, are made for one or the other voltage, and they have to be plugged in according to their design and according to their voltage. Often the problem we encounter in relationships is that we're wired for 220, but we keep plugging in to 110. Now let's pursue this by turning in our Bibles to the letter to the Galatians. And we're going to look at both Galatians 1:10 and Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 1:10, if you can turn to that, and we'll see that it's talking about pleasing people, that's our goal, that's what we plug into, that's the level of power connection that we're working on. And it's a negative response to that. Galatians 1:10, Paul is writing, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, engaging in an exchange of power on the human level and only at that level is not adequate and is not the teaching of Scripture. When we look to one another for a relationship, try to build the relationship on what pleases in the moment, we do not have enough power to succeed. We tire out. It's not adequate for true fulfillment. Does not give the security that's needed. Because our wants and desires, the things that pleasure us, keep changing. And all of us have a time kept keeping up with our partner. Every once in a while, my wife says, "I thought I knew you. And here now, this is what you want. You're still a mystery to me." And I claim that keeps the fun in marriage, but sometimes it keeps the frustration in marriage as well. We are not living the way Christ instructs his followers to live when we look to pleasing one another, and that's the level of our power. Now, turn to Galatians 2:20 for the 2:20 principle. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The 2:20 principle is that we look to Christ and to Christ alone to power us. God has wired us for his 2:20 current. The life we live in is the faith in Christ life, the crucified with Christ life. Then we can be complete in our relationships, knowing that the power supply is not only adequate, it is everlasting. This 2:20 principle means that we will be truly plugged into Christ. And the Bible returns to this theme over and over again. It's so important that we get it. Think of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that covers so much of the standards of the kingdom of God. In chapter 6, verse 33 of Matthew, in a context where he's talking about us worrying about all the things we seek out for fulfillment and security, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When I put God in first place, my deepest needs will be met. The sense that I'll have no life left if a relationship flounders won't be so controlling, because it is not in first place in my life. I no longer need to be codependent and desperately cling on to that other person for my power in life. Come back again to the heart of the scripture that Tron read for us earlier on. Ephesians 3, and this is just such a powerful passage that I want to draw your attention to it strongly. Ephesians 3, I'm going to read again verses 16 to 19. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So when I start to feel worry or fear or hurt or any other negative emotion, the 220 principle will lead me to pray for forgiveness of trying to plug into the 110 outlet of looking to another person or persons to meet my needs. Sure, I still have expectations in a relationship, but I place them at the foot of the cross of Christ and my crucifixion, according to Galatians 2:20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reinforces the 220 principle. It says there, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness." And friends, life includes our relationships. Now the next step in this study is to ask, how does each partner in a relationship, putting God first, ahead of each other, bring those partners closer together? It could seem like it could keep them separate and off on different tracks in life altogether. But let's visualize a triangle. This is the right kind of love triangle. God is at the apex, husband and wife at the bottom corners, connected together within this triangle. As each of the partners move closer to God, what happens? They draw closer to each other. We know this will happen because of the high view of marriage in the scripture. Anyone who ever says, "God has told me to leave my marriage or not to invest my energy in it, go off in some other place," is not hearing the voice of God accurately. It's some other voice. The scripture just has this incredible view of marriage. The marriage, in Hebrews it says, marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. In another place, God's word values marriage so highly that the only adequate analogy is Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And so here we have two free will agents, partners, united in marriage, both putting God first in their lives. They will have God's 220 power to move closer to each other as they move closer to God. Amazing when you think about it. There is mutual assistance of mates built right into the very fabric of marriage. Each will inevitably give the other opportunities to grow in being Christ-like, whether you intend to or not. Kind of like the efficiency expert who concluded a lecture on being efficient with a note of caution. He said, "You don't want to try these techniques at home." "Why not?" someone called from the back of the audience. "I watched my wife's routine at breakfast for years," the expert explained. "She made lots of trips to the refrigerator, the stove, the table, the cabinets, often carrying just a single item at a time." "Honey," I suggested, "why don't you try carrying several things at once?" The person in the audience asked, "Did it save time?" The expert replied, "Actually, yes. It used to take her 20 minutes to get breakfast ready. Now I do it in 7. So we prod one another towards Christ-likeness. In fact, where only one of the couple is committed to being more Christ-like, the other still prods toward Christ-likeness. Even some comment that is difficult or hurtful gives opportunity to die to self and to respond with what Barry was singing about, patience, kindness, forgiveness like Christ. And in turn, every step of this kind of growth prods the offending mate to realize how amazing the power of God is that is transforming, continuing to transform the mate. Peter tells us that a believing wife's honor to an unbelieving husband can be the very thing that drives him into the arms of God. Paul tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, and without any hesitation or any diluting of it, that means sacrificially. Being filled with God takes pressure off of your mate. No longer does your significant other have to meet so many of your needs. Think of this analogy to process this. Imagine that you have a rare blood type and an epidemic in your area breaks out and creates an emergency need for your very blood type. So you race to the clinic, glad to donate blood to this emergency. But just a few days later, they call and they say it's getting worse and they beg you to donate again, and you do. But you feel depleted, drag yourself home. 2 days later, the emergency is worse. You donate again, but have to be helped to the car. How long can this go on? You aren't designed to replenish your blood that quickly. That's what's happening when someone depends on another human to have all their inner needs and relational needs met. We are not designed for it, and we'll crash. Now imagine the benefit when that partner promises to be filled with God and to find fulfillment in Christ. Furthermore, oneness with God gives security to your mate. Think of the triangle again. As each partner moves closer to God and therefore closer to each other, their lives become one with each other and with God. This ascends the marriage relationship into the realm of mystery. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, a divine mystery. This is really the one flesh experience of oneness that Adam and Eve had before there was any sin and any brokenness in that first couple. We have their kind of security within marriage when we promise to commit fully to God as our source of connection and fulfillment, and we enfold our mate within the relationship to God. And finally, God's authority secures your mate. When you promise to be filled by God, you commit yourself to a transcendent authority under which both of you live. You then are committed to being not guided by your own wants and whims. But even in the midst of a society where divorce is an option, you, by contrast, will be fully guided by God's will, by His rules, by His design for relationships, by His behavior and ethics standards. So as we close the message with prayer, will you make the promise? The promise that promise first of all to God, I promise to be filled by you. And then the promise in your relationships, I will not depend on you for my fulfillment. I will be filled with God and love you from that foundation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful reality that we have friendships and relationships and marriages. Thank you for the wonderful steps of growth and fulfillment and joy that come in those relationships. And Father, in a society where this in many ways has gone off the rails, we seek for your guidance and for your direction. We pray that, Lord, you will bring us back to your teaching and to your guidance, that as we understand that you created us and you created relationships and marriage, you created us to find likeness to Jesus Christ as we grow in our relationships. Lord, in a huge way, we thank you for being the power that can move us to where we put you first and enfold our mate in that love triangle. That, Lord, In you, we find the authority in our relationships. In you, we find that 220 power. As we enter into the crucifixion of Christ and are resurrected in the power of Christ's resurrection, live that new life where our personal agenda becomes third. And we put God first and our mate second and ourself third. And Lord, by your revelation, we understand that that's where we find this amazing depth of relationship, that in the mystery of God, we become one. Lord, stir us, renew our excitement about relationships, friendships, and about marriage. And Lord, help us, even in the lab of life this week, to experiment. And may we find the reality of your 220 power functioning within the relationships of our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to repeat a song that we've chosen to be a theme song, a chorus, I Love You with the Love of the Lord. And I think in my own mind, last week I was focusing on the fact, I see in you the glory of my Lord. But today I would like us, as we sing it again, it's very familiar now, that I love you with the love of the Lord. Let's focus on that part and just meditate on it loud as we sing it through a couple times. That I love you with the love of the Lord, which in a 220 principle is a love that comes into our lives. We've died to self to be filled with Christ and to live the Christ life through our lives into other people's relationships. Thank you, Brian.